Special thank you for David for helping out with the music tonight. And I forgot to mention, there are four Filipino ladies here this morning, and two of them were especially blessed by the message. One is a pastor's wife from the Philippines, just here on holidays, and the other one is a lady that lives down in Sydney and is about to sell a home, and she was especially helped by the message. So praise God for that. There were other blessings too, I'm sure. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John? We're going to be concentrating in John chapter 2, but if you would start in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and have your handout ready. We're going to be doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words. We've had three or four messages in that series already. The title of this evening's message is Wedding Bells. Guess what it's about? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would be piercing in our lives tonight. I pray, Lord, that indeed, as the word says, your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we pray, Lord, that the word of God would be a help to us. We can't change anybody, but your word sure can, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was laying in bed during the week thinking how God has blessed my life with my wife, and I told her, after my salvation, Nolene is the very best thing that has happened to me. I was thinking about how God had used her in my life and how he had molded our lives and meshed us together. It's been an amazing journey, and it's gone all too fast. And frankly, during doing premarital counseling, as we're doing with one couple, makes you think about marriage all the more and the blessing it has been to us. And also the challenge, you know, it always reminds us of some things we could improve and get better, and that's a blessing to us too. Now, God has given me a Savior, and God has given me a wife. I am a blessed man. Marriage is God's idea. He made a man, but the man was alone, and there was not found a helper who was comparable to him. So God made a woman and brought him to the man, Adam. Adam was stunned. She was exactly what he needed. She was the same and yet different. She was like him and yet different. A helper comparable to him. Unless a man or woman is gifted for singleness, God's intention is that we should marry. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all. And we need to honor marriage the way that God honors marriage. Now, meshing the gospel events together through the four gospels brings out some stunning truth. It's a really helpful thing to do. All four gospels report Jesus' baptism. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke report as the next event, the next major event in Jesus' life, him being led of the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days. John can't deny the importance of those two events, but in his gospel, he tells us that there's at least 3 days, probably a week at least, in between those two major events. Following Jesus' baptism, John gives us the next day. Have a look at John 1:35. Again, the next day, this is the day after his baptism, John stood with two of his disciples. And then John gives us another day, the following day, in verse 43. It starts with the words, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. So we have the baptism, we have the next day, we have the following day, and then we have a third day. John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So on day one, Jesus gathered some disciples around him, John and Andrew and Peter. On day two, Jesus gathered Philip and Nathanael. Now, these five men, the first five disciples that are mentioned in the Gospels, these five men knew each other. All except Nathanael were from Bethsaida, and it was clear that Philip already knew Nathanael. And so it's not surprising that the five of the disciples and Jesus were invited to the same wedding. there were relationship interconnections between them. And the wedding was in Nathanael's hometown of Cana of Galilee. We read in John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." The next verse contains Jesus' reply to his mother. John chapter 2 and verse 4 is a simple statement, but in those simple words there are three issues for us to consider. The first issue that arises from Jesus' reply to his mother is honour. Honour. Now, Mary is not naive. She recognises that God has special plans for her son. Hadn't the angel said to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, "He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And hadn't Elizabeth called Mary the mother of my Lord in Luke chapter 1 and verse 43? And as she thought about the birth that was coming, she already knew that she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And hadn't Mary herself said in John chapter 1 and verse 54, "He has helped," that is, God has helped his servant Israel, that is, in sending Jesus. "God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." She saw in this son that she was to bear all the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies from Abraham and onwards. Hadn't the shepherds and the wise men come and visited him and indeed worshipped him? And Luke 2 and verse 19 adds, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Hadn't Simeon called him the Messiah and God's salvation? Sure. And Mary had seen him grow. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And she'd heard his words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. "Why did you seek me?" Jesus said. "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So, with all this background, Mary was not naive, so she gave no command at this point to her greater son. She only informed him of what no doubt he already knew. Verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, before we look at Jesus' reply, let's note the significance of his presence at all. He's been baptized just days before. His ministry has now begun. He started in love to gather his disciples around about him, and he's just about to be thrust out by the Spirit for 40 days of severe temptation in the wilderness, more severe temptation than we will ever go through. We can easily see the relevance of mentioning Jesus gathering his disciples to him. And we can easily see the relevance of why the gospel writers would mention Jesus being compelled to go into the wilderness and how he had victory over temptation. We can see the relevance of that. But was a wedding really part of the agenda? Well, yes, of course. Jesus honored marriage. Right at the beginning of his ministry, as a first off, he takes time out of this schedule, as it were, to honor marriage. We must hold high what Jesus held high. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He made man. He made woman. He designed marriage. And he honors marriage. And he desires a godly seed, says the book of Malachi. God says in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19, "Always be enraptured with her love." Jesus was deliberately there, and he was there for a purpose. It is in this context that Jesus replies in verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, there's nothing wrong with the translation, but the mood is difficult to convey in the translation. Woman is not as rude as it may sound to our ears. In our culture, we call the person who bore us mum all through our lives. But if we were to say at some stage, mother, we wouldn't be rude at all, but it would be very formal and quite firm, wouldn't it? That's kind of the idea of woman here. It's hard for mothers. Genesis 2 and verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. But when a son or daughter gets married, it's hard for some mothers to make this adjustment. It's hard to let the son or daughter leave. They no longer have authority over their son or daughter, and it takes time to adjust. Now, Jesus wasn't married that week, but he was baptized, and he had left home. He'd begun his ministry, and he had left the authority of the home. He was no longer under parental authority. He would no longer obey Mary, but he would be in direct obedience to his Father in heaven. He would honor Mary. Jesus' reply reflects that tension. It was polite, but formal and firm. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Okay, what I've said is, Jesus honored marriage, and Jesus honored his mother. As Proverbs 31 and verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. And Jesus appreciated his mother. Jesus also honored the hosts. He mercifully helped them in what turned out to be an embarrassing social situation, and all were amazed at the results. We read in verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. Jesus honored the marriage, he honored his mother, and he honored the hosts. Perhaps this is the appropriate point to make some comments about wine. I was shocked to read in a good study Bible, in the Nelson Study Bible, I quote, some have argued that the wine is merely grape juice, but the Greek word for unfermented grape juice is never used in the New Testament. Now, I was surprised at that. What is true is that the word oinos is a generic word. It can refer to either grape juice or it can refer to wine. And it is quite in order, if the author was intending grape juice, to use the word oinos here. On that point, the Nelson Study Bible is wrong. If you insist, if you believe that Jesus made the water into alcoholic wine, and you want to insist that to be so, it must have had minute alcoholic content, because Jesus made it for those who are already, I quote, well drunk. Now, we can't test the wine. It's gone. But you better not imply that my Savior condoned drunkenness when the Bible does not. Having dealt with that little diversion, let me emphasize, Jesus honored marriage. He honored his mother, and he honored the hosts. One husband decided to honor his marriage. He had a prominent seminary position, but he left his position 8 years early because his wife had begun to suffer with Alzheimer's disease. She needed him full time, so when he decided to finish his work 8 years early, go home and care for his wife, he said the decision had been made 42 years before, when on his wedding day he'd committed himself to the marriage and to the love of his wife. His decision to do that became famous in the United States amongst evangelical circles, and he was in turn amazed that the obvious commitment should be considered so unusual. He had served as a missionary in Japan. He'd been a principal of a seminary, but Robert McCulkin is remembered for honoring his marriage. He looked after his wife for 13 years before she died in 2003, and then he continued to live for another 13 years after that and died this year in June. We honor marriage by keeping our vows. like Robert McCorkin did. We honor marriage by encouraging young couples as they go into marriage, in their wedding days and their marriage. We honor marriage by faithfulness to each other. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We honor marriage by defending it against the world's attacks today. And marriage is being attacked today in our country in many forms. We honor marriage when we show by our relationship how beautiful it is and by nurturing it. Jesus honored marriage by designing it and making his support of it a priority in his ministry. Jesus also honored his mother. We honor our parents by the way we speak to them and making sure their needs are being met. I think I'm particularly thinking of the older age group here. We honor them in kindness and in love. The second issue that arises from Jesus' reply is to his mother is the issue of authority. Authority. Jesus at home remained under the authority of his parents. The Bible says of Jesus' life from the age of 12 years, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Jesus obeyed his parents. But his baptism and the beginning of his ministry changed his office from son of Mary to Messiah. It changed his office from son of Joseph to son of God. Of course, he'd always been Messiah and son of God, but now he exercised that authority and Mary recognized it. So we read in verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? She did recognize the change of authority. She had not told him what to do, and now she turned to others. In verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And in his own authority, Jesus acted. We read in verse 6, now there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some water out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. The commands that Jesus made were simple commands. Commands to fill and to draw. But Jesus was exercising authority over far more than the servants. Jesus was exercising authority over the very elements contained in those water pots. He changed water to oinos. Jesus had been obedient to his mother, and now he was walking in full obedience to his heavenly Father. It had to be so as Messiah, and so we hear Jesus dealing with the issues of honor and authority as he speaks to Mary. It's like, mother, you're not instructing me, are you? It was kind of a gentle rebuke to Mary. He was making it clear it was no longer he was no longer under her supervision, and she recognized it. Jesus was always obedient, however, to his heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Let me just give you some verses on this. It's so crucial. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He experienced obedience by the things which he suffered. Isaiah 50 and verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. So he heard God's word, did exactly what God said. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. John 6, 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, and many more. Has anyone ever heard of a bloke by the name of Luigi Tarisio? I guess if you're into violins, you might have heard of him. He loved violins passionately. He spent his limited income on buying the finest violins he could, and in his very modest, otherwise unpretentious home, he had 246 violins. They were crammed in every corner of that house, but they were never played. He could play them. He learnt the violin as a young man, but he never played them. The Wikipedia says in 1828 he made his greatest find, acquiring a number of violins from Count Cosio, including a 1716 Stradivari in unused condition. This violin was Tarisio's treasure. Tarisio searched indefatigably for violins, say that fast three times, and had a true love for them. The novelist Charles Reed, who knew Tarisio, wrote of him, "The man's whole soul was in fiddles. He was a great dealer and a greater amateur, for he had gems no money could buy." Imagine that. A man who loved violins so much, he's become part of history. You can look him up. He lived some time ago, but he never played them. He could, but he didn't. Can you imagine anything so foolish? Well, yes, it'd be like a Christian who loved the Bible, who studied the Bible, who come to hear messages on the Bible, but never lived the Bible. The Christian life is not astrophysics. It's trust and obey. They're the right and left steps of the Christian walk. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And if you don't do that, all the Bible study in the world doesn't amount to much. It's just so foolish, like Tarisio. Jesus obeyed his parents and he ultimately obeyed his heavenly Father. Can we do any less? John 15 and verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Henry d'Urberville told the story of a little girl in London who won a prize at a flower show for some flowers she'd grown. It was an old cracked teapot, and the flowers were stunningly beautiful. They'd been placed in a rear attic window of a rundown house, and when she asked how she managed to raise such lovely flowers in such difficult conditions, she said she moved them around so they always be in the sunlight. Yes, and the beauty of the Lord will show in our lives when our obedience keeps us in the sunshine of God's love. Obedience in the end is beautiful. In the scriptures it's called the beauty of holiness. If Jesus was a man under authority and obeyed, how much more should we be under God's authority and obey? The third issue that arises from Jesus' reply to his mother is timing. Timing. Verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, there are issues of honor and authority, but there was also the issue of timing. My hour has not yet come. Since wedding feasts could go on for days, it seems like Jesus' orders to those servants occurred some time after his mother suggested it, when the hour had come. Jesus didn't have a watch, but he was very conscious of walking with his heavenly Father, doing things according to his will and when prompted by his Father in heaven. When Jesus was urged by his brothers to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, we read in John chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And you go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." But soon after that, Jesus did go up to that Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was also aware of the timing of the fulfillment of prophecy. We read in John 16 and verse 32, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered." And the disciples were scattered, just as had been predicted in the Old Testament. But Jesus' most important work was the work of the cross. Listen to these scriptures in regard to the cross. First of all, John 7 and verse 30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." John 8:20. "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." John 17 and verse 1. "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come.'" So Jesus was not taken by his enemies. Jesus surrendered his life to die in our place. His hour had come. So, coming back to turning the water into wine, The intervention of Mary was noble, but it was totally redundant. Jesus was already there for a purpose. He'd come on purpose, just as he had purpose in everything he did. He was aware of the problem, and he, in his Father's time, was going to bring a solution to that problem. And because of that solution, we read in verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It had always been the Father's intention that he would manifest his glory in this way. One pastor writes, when it comes to communication, our world is becoming increasingly high-tech. Tech-savvy people of our world might be deterred from the scripture. There's no buttons to press. There's no sound or nifty graphics from the Bible. But the truth is, there is more power in the Word of God than in any social networking system. It's not uncommon for a pastor to be told, when you said that in your message, God really used that in my life. And that even happened this morning. With this morning's message, people were coming up and saying, well, that lady who was selling her house, she said, God used that to help me to know what to do. If you've ever read the Bible and sensed God speaking to you directly, then you know what we're talking about here. A few years ago, I was regularly sending text messages out to a whole bunch of Christians at once, including Christians in this church. Sometimes I'd get a message back, did you really intend that for me? Like they felt convicted when the message came. But so many times people got back to me and said, you know, that message just came at the right time. I was doing such and such and the message came in at that exact moment. I didn't know the needs or the circumstances of the people I texted, but the Spirit of God did. I wasn't even particularly praying about the timing, but in any week, with the job list that I have to do, there's only a window of opportunity to do something extra like that. So God had so constructed my particular responsibilities that when I sent out that message, it was the time that people needed it. The Spirit of God constructed those circumstances and knew what the needs were of Christians round about. Galatians 5 and verse 25 is very pertinent here. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit has given us life. Let's walk in the Spirit. As we seek to listen and obey, God is going to use us. And we want to be in step and in timing with Him. We want to listen for His voice. If you're convicted in heart to ring someone, go ahead and phone them. If the Spirit of God prompts you to witness to a particular person, obey Him. If you are burdened to do an act of kindness, follow through. Now, I've got to say, it doesn't always turn out well. Molly, sometimes we pray together in our quiet time, and we've prepared a meal for someone, say, we've taken it round and they've not even been home. And we've just had that window of opportunity. Maybe it's going to be a few days later before we get that another window of opportunity. Well, why does God do that? That, you know, like we'd expect them to be home when we've gone to all that trouble. Well, I think it's part of the process of learning to walk with Him. Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass in His time, not necessarily ours. Seems to me that we need a very close dependence on the Lord as we walk through life, just like the Lord Jesus had. To say the right word at the right time, how beautiful that is. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And a man who does that all the time, who keeps saying the right thing at the right time, is a very sanctified man indeed. And so it was said of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, and the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him as weary. Jesus was always saying the right thing at the right time. What a great Saviour. What wonderful words. They marvelled at the words that proceeded out of his mouth to get honour and authority and timing all right as he spoke. I'm going to let Steve Gibb You might all know Steve Gibb. He's a missions leader. He encourages missionaries in Asia, South Pacific area. I want to give him the last word. We got an email from him this week describing their time in Fiji and how the Spirit of God led in Fiji. He writes, "I shared with them biblical truths recently taught to me. God's Spirit moved in hearts and tear-filled smile lines deepened by worry. Confession, repentance, and forgiveness are beautiful words in the Christian church, and when practiced, they bring powerful unity. This was our experience that morning. As I pondered God's leading me to share those truths, I learned that the Fijian Christians had been fasting and praying for 5 months before my visit and talk. We don't really know what has happened in hearts and lives over the months, but we're told God has brought repentance and healing. One man tells us he's amazed at the love of God in caring enough about them to bring someone all the way from Australia with the exact message needed by the church. That's God's amazing timing. May we walk with him, say the right words, do the right things, because we're dependent on him." Let's pray. Father, we know that this is impossible ourselves. We miss so many things. I admit, Lord, I fail so many times. I hear these words spoken to me through the Scripture, and I want to allow the authority of God work in my life. I want to honor those who should be honored. And Lord Jesus, I want to be dependent on you to say the right thing at the right time, for, as your word says, how good it is. So we pray, dear Father, that we might be in that sweet dependence on you. Together, we might encourage one another, help each other to walk the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.